Take me past the outer court and through the holy place, and past the brazen altar. Lord, I long to see your face.
Welcome to Walking with the God of the Bible with your host, Pastor Shane Payne. Pastor Shane is the pastor of Elam Christian Assembly in Staten Island. He is also the founder and director of Elam Global Missions Initiative, a ministry that challenges and encourages believers to walk intimately with the great God of the Bible, the very same way God intended. If you believe that the saints can still interact with God the same way ordinary men like Abraham, Moses, Peter, and Paul did, then this broadcast is for you. Pastor Shane can be reached through his ministry website at nyhop.org. That's nyhop.org. Or by calling 718-442-2874. That's 718-442-2874. Now, here's Pastor Shane.
In our broadcast today, I'm going to invite you to take a journey with me to evaluate the big work of God, not just with you, but in your nation, in your region, in your territory, to see what he wants. What does it look like when he gets what he wants? And then, what is your role in it?
I assume that many of you have been serving God for a long time. You're believers. You've been on the mission field as a soldier in the kingdom of God, seeking to advance the kingdom's agenda. And so, as a believer, there's ways in which you have been taught to serve God. I'm with one of the ladies in our booth camp today, and she said to me, Pastor, I've been fighting for a long time. I've been fighting in every way that I know how. And my question to her was, are you winning? And she said, okay, so are you making progress? You're fighting and you're fighting. What is the goal of your battle? Is it to win or just to maintain your position? What are you hoping to accomplish? If you're still fighting all this time and you're not winning, then one of two things are true. One, your weapons are not effective. Two, you're not skilled with your weapons. So you have been working for a long time. You're seeking to advance the kingdom of God, and if you stop to evaluate where you are personally, how effective is your church or your missions group that you're part of as a corporate body, and then you evaluate your nation as a whole, if you take a perspective to say, where are we now? Are we moving forward or are we stalled or are we moving backwards in relation to the opposing kingdom of the kingdom of darkness? Where are we now? And if you will honestly answer those questions, then you will determine what needs to be done next. It's not enough that you are advancing, growing spiritually where your church is not, or your group is not. It's not enough that you are advancing in power and your family members, even your spouse is not. You are running ahead of your spouse. You're looking for trouble. You need to carry your spouse with you. Why? You're in covenant with your spouse. The two of you are one. If the enemy cannot get to you, they will get to your spouse who's not as strong as you are. And that will be a source to just frustrate you. Evaluate where you are. How are we standing? Your family altar. My God. And then your church community. Is your church moving forward? And if it's not, beloved, stand before God on your altar and cry to him, Lord, what will it take? Be willing to be the answer to that prayer. Be willing to pay whatever price is necessary to see your church moving forward. For the purposes of God to be fulfilled in your nation, he needs you. One. Two, he needs your families, your smaller family altars. Three, he needs your community altars or your church altars. All of those have to be in place and they have to be functioning effectively. Now, we for a long time have been taught this is the way we approach God. God is there to bless me, provide for me, protect me, defend me, open doors for me. And it's all about me. God is there to serve me. He is my daddy or my father, and I am the child. He has a responsibility to take care of me. That's what we call the sort of the bottom-up approach, where I am the most important. Some of you as parents, when you had your child as infants, they were completely helpless and they needed undivided attention. Without that, they would die. In the same way, when we are babes in Christ, we needed a father to sow into us, to invest in us, to carry us. But then, here in the West, when your child has grown to certain levels of maturity, you expect them to need you less and less and less until the time comes when they no longer need you. They're adults and you move on. You got to go on those vacations and stuff that you only dreamed about. You have your income back. You're not spending on children. Praise the Lord. I'm looking forward to that day with my house. But I'm saying to you is the bottom-up approach is good for you as a child, but there comes a time when God is expecting you to mature. He's expecting you to now become a contributing member of the kingdom. Okay, so let me say it this way. You're not just a child in the kingdom. He calls you many other titles, which we will unpack in a little bit. His approach is a top-down approach where he is the Lord. In the bottoms-up approach, your greatest, my God, the greatest achievement is intimacy with God. God, I want to know you. I want to see your face. I want to touch you. I want to always know that you are near. I want to walk in power. I want to touch the glory of God. Again, it's all about you, what you want. And God knows that a lot of these things that you desire, he has put them in your heart. He knows what you need. But if you go to the other side from God's vantage point, what is the most valuable when he looks at you? What is the most valuable? Is it the anointing? Is it the power? Is it the glory? I say to you, as a king, he is invested in his kingdom. As a Lord, he is invested in his territories. As a master, he wants his dominion. All that belongs to him, he's governing it well. And you have been invited to be a part of that. Not just as a day laborer, somebody who comes in and gets paid and goes away. But he has invited you as an heir and a joint heir with Jesus. An heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. He has invited you in like that. Glory be to Jesus. That for me is very exciting. But you have responsibilities or obligations. Another way of saying that is he has expectations of you. So if you are to ask yourself, ask your friends, ask your families, what is God expecting of me? God, what are you expecting of me? When you look at me, when you created me, when you gifted me, when you anointed me, what was it that you wanted? And I know that in interactions, in fellowships with people, when you have expectations of people or your spouses or your children and they fail to meet the expectations, you get disappointed. Sometimes you get angry, but angry is not the word. Disappointment is more powerful than anger, because anger, I will get over it. Disappointment is harder to get over. So I want to say to you that his treasure, my God, among you is, I want good and faithful servants. The trophy that you get from God that is so valuable today is not the anointing, not how many souls you have won, not the power, the miracles that you have done in your life, not how big your church is. The badge that says, good and faithful servant. He can trust you. He can depend upon you. He can afford to send you on an assignment knowing that you will not give yourself any excuses. You will not fail. You will succeed, whatever the cost. I tell you, he longs for good and faithful servants, and he waits for those. Now, in order to unpack this further, let's look for a moment at the big work of God. We're going to look top down. Start with God and then walk our way down to us. Take the focus or take the lens off of ourselves. Imagine that we are not in the picture and we get a ringside seat to just look at God. We get to go past ourselves and say, God, what is it that you want? Jesus said this in the book of John, chapter 5, verse 17. John chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus said this, my Father is at his work until now. Or my Father is always at his work. Another way of saying that is my Father is working. My Father is doing something. Then he also goes on to say that my Father shows me what he's doing. I am allowed to see what my Father is doing. Do you know what your Father is doing with you? One. Do you know what your Father is doing with your family? Two. Do you know what your Father is doing with your church community? Three. And finally, do you know what God is doing with your nation? Do you know what his desires are? And beloved, I want to say to you this. It's great that we desire to advance the kingdom of God. We want to serve God. But you can only serve him effectively if you, A, know what he wants, or B, are able to hear his commands and walk them out very, very, very well. Let's go further. What is God doing? What is his work? I'm going to give you 5 points that we want to unpack. Number one, redemption. He's working redemption of the nations, or redemption of humanity, redemption of the nations. Redemption of the nations is part of his work in redeeming humanity. Number one, the big work of God, the big goal from the time of Genesis and the fall until now is that redemption of man. Specifically, if you draw it just a little bit lower, it's redemption of the nations. And you have been placed as a part of a nation to work with God for the redemption of your nation. Point number two. In this big work of God, he has a time schedule. Might I say that he has a limited time? God, who is unlimited, he has a limited time. And the time schedule is dependent very much on us, man. If you would go with me very quickly to the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 14. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. Here is what Jesus said. This gospel, or the gospel of the kingdom, that which you hear me preaching, and that which he's later going to entrust to the apostles to go to the nations to do. He said, this gospel shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end shall come. Beloved, I'm going to give you an assignment. You want to know what the end is going to look like? And he was responding to a question that the disciples asked him. What is it going to be like? Here's what it's going to be like. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars, et cetera, et cetera. But he ended that answer to their question by saying, this gospel of the kingdom, it's about the kingdom, it's about advance, that shall be preached in all the worlds as a witness to all the nations. The nations are going to see a witness, somebody who will testify to them. And then there's an expectation that they're going to respond. I want to go one step further. In the book of Matthew, Jesus is giving the disciples the Great Commission. He's done with his portion of the work and he's going back to his Father. Jesus understood his role. He knew what the Father was doing. How did he know? The Father loves the Son. John chapter 5. The Father loves the Son and shows him what he is doing. He didn't say, my Father shows me because I'm anointed or I have power, I have anointing. Mm-mm. The Father loves the Son and shows him what he's doing. So I want to say to you that you have access to this kind of understanding. When you say, God, give me understanding, God, show me your kingdom. Show me what you're doing. Show me what you want. Show me what your desires are. How do I partner with you? How do I engage with you? How do I align myself with you? You have not because you ask not. And so many times when you come to ask, you ask amiss. You ask for blessing. You ask for provision. You ask for anointing. You ask for power. And you don't even know what they're for. Go to the top where he is. Seek to see him. And then when you see him, everything will come into perspective. Something very interesting. He is giving the apostles an assignment. His time schedule is going to be dependent upon the apostle. So how does God do this work? This big work of redeeming the nations? This is point number three. He does it through you. The mandate. He is employing you, his people or man, to work the mandate. He is going to work through man to accomplish his big mandate. The big work of God is going to be done through you. My God, this is his best plan. He gave you dominion, authority over the earth, and he cannot violate what he has already done. And so he has given you that, and now he says he's going to work through you. And beloved, there is no plan B. There's no backup plan. He himself vowed that I am going to do it. He himself vowed that the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth, even as the waters covers the sea. He vowed it. And who did he vow it to? He vowed it to Israel when he was seeking to take Israel into the promised land, and they decided, this is not going to work for us. This is not what we want. We don't like your rules. We don't like your terms. God, we don't want to walk with you. And he said to Moses, Moses, as surely as I live, as surely as I live, I tell you that the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth. The witness will be seen. He vowed. But it's going to be done through you, through people. He gave man that great commission. Go to the nations. I want to read the very specific language. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations. Disciple the nations. That's your goal. Raising churches are part of discipling the nations. But the purpose of the church is to disciple the nations. My goal, at the end of the day, I will celebrate when you're able to give me this. I want nations discipled. All the nations. Don't leave out any. All the nations should be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I want you to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. All things. And then I'm with you even to the end of the age. This is the big mandate that God has given to the apostles. And we, as a result of that, have this mandate to carry on. And now, this is what God is saying to his partners. Listen, I need you to finish the work. This whole work that we're doing now with Go Nations, God is saying, I want you to go to the nations now. Go back to all the nations and wrap up the work. Finish it. My God, he is saying the time is not as long as you think it is. Go work rapidly, work quickly, wrap up the work, finish the Great Commission. Now, point number four. As ambassadors, as sons of God, you're engaged with God. He is expecting you to go and to do the work. But the work, beloved, you are going to be brought into conflict. The work will bring you into conflict. You have an enemy that is standing opposing the work of God at the expense. He's advancing his own agenda. For him to allow you to advance God's agenda, it means that his kingdom is going to be destroyed or broken. And he cannot afford that. So he is going to stand to guard his kingdom's interests. And you are going against that. Jesus calls that enemy a strong man and says that he's fully armed. You are going to be brought into conflict. I'm asking you to expect it. You're not just a baby anymore, needing. He's saying, now you're matured, you're good and faithful servants. I need you to go. I need you to get me what I'm asking for. No excuses. There's this scripture in Jeremiah. The summary of it is, you are my battle axe. You are my weapons of war. You are my army. You are tools in my hands. With you, I will wage war against the kingdom that is opposing me. With you, I'm going to be doing it through you. He says that you have weapons. The weapons of your warfare are not carnal. They are mighty through God. You have armor. God himself has issued you armor. They are the armor of God. And he's expecting you to engage and be victorious. You will be brought into conflict. Let me tell you something that I see all the time. I want to just disarm this now. You are going to go into battle. And this is how we have been taught to pray. God, I am going on the battlefield. Let there be no backlash in Jesus' mighty name. God, I cancel every backlash. And I want to say to you, that is a waste of time. Now imagine, this is what you're saying. God, Malaysia is going to go to battle. Malaysia is going to battle with, let's say, the Philippines. And you're saying, God, I want our soldiers to go to battle and the enemy is not going to be allowed to fire any bullets at them. I want you to neutralize all the weapons of the enemy and so that my soldiers are going to go in and they're going to wreak havoc and they're going to come back out like that. Frustrate the enemy. Don't allow them to touch us. Don't allow them to do anything. Is that realistic? Jesus said about your enemy, he's a strong man and he's fully armed. You're going to go into conflict. Look at all of the people in the Bible that God used as his good and faithful servants. Look at the conflicts in their lives. You should expect that. That is expected. That it should be normal. You have a mighty breakthrough. The enemy is not going to sit back restless. And so when you see a pushback, then you say, praise the Lord. I am now being effective in the kingdom. They can no longer afford to ignore me. Glory be to Jesus. Pastor, how do I protect? How do I cover your family? Cover those that are close to you. Carry them with you. Spread your net, your canopy over them. My God. And so the open doors that he has access to, they will be limited. God himself, as the captain of the host, goes ahead of you. Point number 5 is this. God knows at the end of all of this, this big assignment, many will reject it. Many will be disqualified. All the world preach the gospel. It's a powerful witness. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the whole earth. Everybody will have an opportunity to see it. But he also knows many will reject it. They will choose the alternative. Some of them will just reject it. Then some of them will choose. They will be impressed with the kingdom. They will come to him and then they will then decide, we're going to serve this God, and then they're going to be rejected also. Why? They choose to serve God according to their own dictates. Jesus himself said on that day when he's going to stand, he'll say, many will come and say, Lord, Lord, we did this. We prophesied. We did the miracles. We were working for you. We were serving you. And he calls them a worker of iniquity. Depart from me. I never knew you. That is in the Bible, and we cannot afford to ignore it. Now, let me come back to point number 3. I brought you here to show you how valuable, how essential, how necessary you are in God's work. The value that he places on you in doing his redemptive work. The value that he places on your family, or the value that he places on your community or your church in his redemptive work. You are plan A and there is no plan B. In order to do that work, now he knew that you are going to need a lot of things. And I want to say that he wants the fruits or the results of the work much more than you do. And therefore, he has gone ahead of you. I want to unpack this very simply for you. If you go with me to the book of Exodus, we're going to look at Exodus chapter 3. And I'm going to start reading from verse 7. We're talking about a top down. I want to show you God engaging with a man. I want to show you God sharing his heart. And I want to show you the man's response. Exodus chapter 3, and I'm starting from verse 7. This is after the burning bush. Moses responded. God introduced himself as he's the God of his fathers. And he said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. And I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. Do you hear him? My people, I have heard their cries. I know what's going on with them. I see how the taskmasters are dealing with them. I have been watching. I know that they are being oppressed. My people. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good large land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of my children, the cry of the children of Israel has come up to me. And I also have seen the oppression for which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God here is sharing his heart with Moses. They are my people. I have a plan for them. I want to bring them out. And now, Moses, I want you. I'm sending you. Go and get to them. My God. One, I'm thinking, God, if this is so important to you, why don't you go get them? You have the power. Heaven and earth will bow before you. Why don't you just go and get them? Send rain upon Pharaoh and he will bow and set the people free. Why don't you do that? Plan A is that he will work through you. If you read the rest of this chapter, you will find four excuses where Moses is giving to God why he cannot go. I'm going to touch on one, and I'm going to show you how God engages. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And so God responded. Moses is saying, who am I? Me? I am insignificant. I am a worm. I am nobody. I am busy. I don't have time for this kind of stuff. I am insignificant. I am not able. And again, Moses is seeing himself outside of how God sees him. And that's how we look at ourselves when we go look at the work of God. Okay. God said to him, hey, Moses, I will certainly be with you. I'm going to stop the reading there. It was enough for God to say to Moses, I am going to be with you. He did not have to explain himself further. He chose not to. All he's saying to Moses, Moses, I am enough. The job is not about you. It is about me. You are coming in as a participant in my work. I'm bringing you in. Now, go back to point number three. I'm not just bringing you in as a slave. I'm bringing you in as a tool, a covenant partner. I'm bringing you in as an heir. I'm bringing you in as one that belongs. I have chosen you. I know who you are. I know every limitation that you have. I know where your strengths are and where your weaknesses are. I know you. And I know the work that I am doing. I know it every detail. I have considered every aspect of the work. And then I went and I looked for a vessel that is trained. I have trained personally and I have equipped personally to do the work. And Moses, now I am coming to choose you. Rise up. I'm sending you to Egypt. Beloved, I've interacted with you long enough to know that you have some real fears, real challenges, hurdles that are too big. I've interacted with some of you who see yourself as the little worm, insignificant. I am the nobody. Who am I? You see yourself different than God sees you. God is saying, hey, it's not about you, it's about me. Success in your nation is not about you, it's about me and my work. I have chosen you specifically. I've come to you and I have covenanted myself to you, which means I have taken you and brought you into myself that we can be one in order for you to produce the work that I want. It's not about you, beloved. It cannot be. It's always going to be about him. I have chosen to yoke myself to you. And in yoking himself to you, he has made available every resource in the kingdom of heaven. My God, every one of them is available for the work. Everyone. He wants the work. Think about some of you, you go to work and your boss has to make the provisions. You need pencils for your job. You go and ask the boss, my boss, I need pencil. You need a computer. You're not expected to bring your own computer. Mm-mm. The boss is supposed to provide that. Some of you, you need to travel, and it is the company that is supposed to buy the airfares. Praise the Lord. That's the way it works. The company is invested in the products that they're producing, and they've brought you along to help in the production process. God is invested in the nations, and he has chosen you to be a part of what he's doing. And then, my God, he has covenanted himself to you, yoked himself to you to say, hey, give me yourself. Let us do this together. The way that we're going to do this together is I am going to walk through you to do it. Three qualifications to consider. One, in order for you to be effective, that good and faithful servant, where you please the master, my God, have you ever read in the scriptures where God is looking at some of his people and say, Daniel, you are greatly beloved. That is how the angel approached Daniel, greatly beloved. The angel is sitting in heaven and he's hearing God talking about that good and faithful servant. And heaven loved, my God, heaven loved Daniel. And so the angel is coming with that name. Have you heard that kind of terms of endearment where God assigns to some people in the scriptures? You want to be a good and faithful servant. That should be your highest goal in serving God. God, I want to serve you in the capacity that you have determined for me. I don't want anybody's job. I don't want anybody's assignment. I don't want anybody's position. I want what you have assigned for me as my covenant partner. Praise the Lord. Three requirements or three prerequisites. One, you must be willing. Moses was not willing to go at all. Two, you must be available. Was Moses available? Moses is saying, I am family man. I have my wife. I have my children. I have my sheep to take care of. I have responsibilities here. God, I can't go. And three, you must be invested. Was Moses invested? Not at all. Was Moses interested in his people back in Egypt? He had moved on. For 40 years, he's now living in the wilderness, and he has made a new life for himself. But look at God overcoming all of Moses' objections till he got to the point where he was willing. Two, he got to the point where he laid down everything else to be available. And then three, he got to the point where this has become now his whole life. He's fully invested in it. It's this or nothing. No substitutes, no alternatives. The willing and available, I don't want to unpack any further, but the invested I want to touch briefly and then we're done. As a covenant part, God has intentionally revealed himself to you. All of the revelations, all of the downloads, all of the visitations, all of the messages that stirred your heart, all of the answers to prayer, all of that was to prove himself to you. You may not know God the way Pastor Lee Chu does. Mm-hmm. Pastor Lee Chu's relationship with God or her experiences with God are based on what God is requiring of her. My experiences, my relationship with God, the way that God speaks to me, it's based on his expectations of me. He's based on his covenant with me. And my covenant produces a different fruit than Pastor Lee Chu's, than any one of you. Glory be to Jesus. And that's why it's not good to want somebody else's stuff. God, what is it that you want from me? He is fully invested. Now, in God's eyes, he proved himself to Moses. And when he said to Moses, Moses, I will be with you. In God's eyes, that was enough. My God, I am going to be with you. He said, I am certainly going to be with you. It is enough. Don't ask any more questions. The Lord of heaven will stand there. Me and all my resources. Do you think that I know what's going on in Egypt? Do you think I know what it's going to take? Do you think I want my people brought out to me? Do you think I want the rest of the nations of the world to see what I am doing? Of course. I am fully invested in it. I who know the end from the beginning, I have gone ahead of you. Mm-hmm. I know what I'm doing. And so, even if you do not know or you do not understand what he is doing, my God, he knows. And that is where your confidence has to lie. It cannot be in your own strength or your own anointing or your own power. Malaysia needs a witness, and God has placed his lights or his ambassadors within Malaysia to be a witness to Malaysia of the kingdom of God. The value, the benefits, the privileges, the power, the grace, the blessings of the kingdom. He has put you, the ambassadors, all of you believers within Malaysia, to put you in that nation. He says, hey, let the nation see me through you. You are the witness. And he is fully, my God, this blows my mind beyond anything. He is fully convinced in his own ability to do what he wants to do. He is fully convinced in his mind. There is no doubt in his mind. He is confident, my God, he is confident, absolutely sure that if his people were to stand as effective witnesses, the nation would respond to the testimony. He's convinced the nation will respond. And if the nation will respond, remember, go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. They will respond. The nation will respond. But do what I tell you to do. Do it my way. Go with my power, my anointing, my grace. Do it my way. He's saying to you, Malaysia, as a covenant partner, as the stronger than the strong man, I have gone ahead of you. I know what it's going to take. For our part, our role here is, God, if you only give me all the details, tell me everything, then I will decide if I'm going to go with you. That's how we usually approach missions. Tell me everything that's going to happen. Top down, he is the Lord. And he is by no means obligated to telling you. You agreed, covenanted, pledged your life that you're going to take the servant's position. And the servant is entitled to a command. He gives you a command. Go and do this for me. Beloved, explanations are available. I'm not saying he doesn't explain himself. He oftentimes does. But he will come with a command. Go and walk this out. He's willing to share with you. But many times, if he shares with you, you will not go and do it. Look at all of the ambassadors that he had throughout the scriptures. Look at their lives. Look at how he walked with them. I would want to give you a challenge, a homework assignment. Homework assignment. Yes, yes, yes. You have homework. Take three of your favorite men or women of God in the scriptures. Take three of them. And I want you to look at their lives. But you're going to look at it from top down. You're going to ask this question, what was God doing? What was the work of God? Two, based on what he was doing, What did he want? Three. Based on what he wanted, he chose that person, that vessel, that servant. You're going to assure yourself, did God have enough? Did he have what it takes to walk with that servant to fulfill his own agenda? Did God have what it takes? Of course, that's going to be an easy answer. You're going to say yes. But if you point your finger back to you and say, does God have what it takes to fulfill everything that he's asking of me? Oftentimes you begin to say, I don't know. I don't know. I'm not too sure. You need to be confident with this. Look at the work. Look at what God wanted. And then you're going to ask yourself, were they successful or not? If you look at this, beloved, it should give you the confidence, the faith to believe that your nation, God wants it. God wants your nation. He has given you the mandate to go and get the nation for him. He does not always share with you how he's going to do it. He lays out layer by layer as necessary for you to do the work. It will require confidence, trust, dependency on him. It will require you fully invested, willing, available, invested. That, beloved, will position you to stand as a good and faithful servant, a covenant partner that God himself will be excited about, pleased with, a covenant partner that God will celebrate. He can call you his friend, like he did with Abraham. My friend, a man after my own heart, good and faithful servant, my servant David. Job, he is saying, have you seen that one there? Have you seen that one? I mean, he was excited about some of these servants. And then, of course, there are some of them that you know that he was just disappointed with. The willing, available, and invested. You're going to have to then assess where you are with these things. And I said to you, when God started off with Moses, he was not willing, he was not available, he was not invested. But as God began to interact with him, the willingness changed, the availability changed, and then the investment changed. So you may not be there right now, but that doesn't mean you walk away. That doesn't mean you give up. Notice here, beloved, I'm not giving you prayer points. I'm not telling you this is how you want, one, two, three, go and do this and do this. And I know some of you appreciate that. My goal here is understanding. I want you to be able to see beyond what you can see now. See the big picture. See God for who he is. And then my prayer is that if you begin to see him like that, then it will change the way you pray. It will change the way you interact with him. You will no longer go on begging him and being disappointed with him, etc., etc., etc. Let him be God. Take a realistic assessment of where you are. As a sailor, in my younger years, we do transatlantic, so we go across the oceans in boats. And in the ocean, you're a speck. You are a speck. The oceans are so big, so vast, that you are a dot. It's almost like a blade of grass in a meadow. You are like that in the oceans. You have a planned course. You're going to sail from, let's say, sailing from New York to London, and it's supposed to take 10 days to get there. Let's say it's 100 miles, and you're going to take 10 days to get there because you can only go 10 miles in a day, roughly. 10 miles, 10 days, 100 miles, that will get you to your destination. You know where you want to go. You know where you have been. Every day, you need to assess where you are. Every day. When we're sailing at midday, every day, we need to put our position on the chart and measure it to our projection, measure it to our line, the path that we want to go. If we get blown off course, it means that it's going to take longer for us to get there. You get caught in a storm. And in the storm, you're no longer so much worried about getting there, you're worried about surviving. And after the storm, you reassess, okay, so where are we? Are we 10 miles off course? We're 100 miles off course? You begin to worship God that you're still alive and that your ship is still intact, and then you readdress. Complaining, throwing yourself a pity party may feel good, but it is absolutely worthless. When you join people in their pity party, you're not helping them at all, at all, at all. I say to you now, reassess, assess every day, and then make your assessment real. Your assessment is not what you want it to be. Your assessment is where you are. And so, a realistic assessment. In order for me to be an effective priest, I need to give a certain amount of time to fellowship with God every day. You decided what that was. God, I covenanted with you. I made a promise to you that I'm going to spend 1 hour a day in reading the word and in prayer every day. Your realistic assessment is, right now I am doing 30 minutes a day. It means that you are off course. Not to panic, you know where you are. Then you assess, what will it take to get me to the place where I need to be doing 10 chapters? If that was your covenant promise with God, what will it take? You reassess. Am I available? Am I willing? My God, I know that Pastor wants me to do this, and I have so many reasons why I cannot do it. Really, really, in my heart, I don't want to do it, and so I say, I'm going to ask my wife. Let me talk it over with my wife. Let me talk it over with my business partner. Because you don't want to do it. You're not willing to do it. And so you're looking for a good excuse. Moses was like that. I hear you, but assess your level of willingness. Are you willing to go forward? And then, beloved, am I willing to pay the price? What is it going to cost me? Jesus fascinates me. Sometimes when I look at Jesus and hear him talking, I'm thinking, this man cannot relate to me. This man does not know what it's like to be a man. This man does not know what it's like to have responsibilities. This man does not know. In my own human wisdom, I think like that. Why? He came from his vantage point. He came from glory. No blemish, no stain, no wrinkle. Everything is perfect. Everything is in harmony. Everything is still according to the Father's grand design. And he came into our world in chaos and in confusion, in blackness and in gloom and hopelessness. What he sees as hopelessness, as we are rejoicing in it as, wow, there's nothing better than this. So he's saying, beloved, sell what you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven. Your life here is for a moment. It's not that important. You're going to spend all eternity with me. That is more important. Invest in that. When you throw a party, don't invite the people who can invite you back to their party. Instead, throw a party for all of those people who are desperate in need. Throw a party for them. And then when you do that, you're storing up treasures in heaven. Now, in business, that is not a good idea at all. In relationships, that's not a good idea at all. You invest in people who will then reinvest in you. And Jesus is saying, me, I want a comfortable home. I want a decent car that I can drive with. I want reliable transportation. These things are really, really, really important to me. And Jesus is saying, hey, foxes have holes and birds have nests, and the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Do you realize a place where to call his home was never that important to him? I don't know how to relate to these kind of things. But his value was on what was to come. And he challenged the apostles. Apostles, don't spend your life investing in the things that you see now. Invest in what is to come. I need you to be willing to lay down your life, give up everything, and walk with me. And then he said some very hard things. If you put your hands to the plow and look back, you're not fit to be my disciples. You're not worthy of me. Jesus said stuff like this. He's the model. When I say, are you willing? What are you willing to do? How far are you willing to go? Are you willing to lay down your own life? Are you willing to suffer the rejection or the scorn or the ridicule or the embarrassment? Are you willing to walk at whatever it costs? Are you willing to say, God, my life is not my own. I give it to you. Whatever you want to do with my life, it's fine. I will not complain. I will not shrink back. Are you willing? And that is what he's expecting. Are you available? Every time I travel, I have to move so many things off of my schedule. I have to destroy so many things. And hopefully when I come back, I can pick them up. But I vowed to God, God, I will go. I'm going to stand there, whatever the cost. Am I available? 1 year, we had to travel, and we have a rental property, and it was not rented. And I mean, we had a lot of trouble with it. And I know if I left now, we're going to have it really bad when I come back. We traveled. When we came back, the house was frozen. The pipes busted in the walls. I mean, so many things happened. We didn't prepare it well. I'm not blaming anybody. We didn't prepare it well. We came back to a mess. But on the mission field, there was such impact, such profound impact. I came back and said, God, I was available to go. I was willing to go. Now, I need you to help me to walk through this. Give me solutions. And indeed, he walked with us and we had solutions. We were able to solve the problems. I bless the Lord for that. Willing, available. Two, the approach that I took today was about being invested. From God's vantage point, he is the Lord. He has taken the time out to reveal himself to you. He has given you the visions and the dreams. He has come to encourage you. He has come to carry you. Sometimes he does it through other people, but the Lord is at work in your life. And beloved, he's at work because he wants the fruits. He's not just there to bless you. He's blessing you for a reason. He's not just there to protect you. He's protecting you for a reason. He chose you for his purposes. And you need to be able to answer to that. To whom much is given, much will be required. This is one of those scriptures that scares me so much. He has expectations of me and I need to meet them. And I want to challenge you with this. These three, as a covenant partner, as a child of God, as a covenant partner, as a son of God, as somebody who's covenanted, as one that an ambassador in your nation, one that God has yoked himself to, the one that God has opened his cupboards, his storehouses to, the one he has opened his grace and his anointing to them. He has done all of that to convince you that he is who he says that he is. You should have no doubt. If you do have them, go back and talk to him. God, you know that I'm afraid. Okay. Does that excuse you? Moses was afraid. And he got to the end of his excuses and God began to get angry. And that was the motivation for him to say, okay, I'm going to go. I encourage you to read the rest of this story about Moses. And then for your assignment, you're going to look at some of your other champions, your other heroes of the Bible. Look at their lives. What did God want? Try to see the deep picture.
Thanks for listening to Walking with the God of the Bible. Pastor Shane would love to hear from you. Please visit his ministry website at nyhop.org. That's nyhop.org. Or call at 718-442-2874. That's 718-442-2874. Walking with the God of the Bible is a ministry of Elam Christian Assembly in Staten Island. Please join us again next week at this same time for another edition of this very special program.